Well, let's start, if you will, in Psalm 29. I'll wait till everybody gets there. I have a dear friend that says, I won't leave till you get there. I want to go with you. Thanks, Gracie. She'll answer. Psalm 29. And if there's anything that we all take away from our look at the scriptures today, it would be that God's word is very powerful, that his protection is a promise to us, and that we can decide to live under that protection. And we're going to start in Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. What a pretty figure of speech there, beauty of holiness. And then this starts another figure of speech which draws great attention here to how powerful God is with the words of God, the will of God. Because you'll see the repetition of the word voice over and over, the voice of the Lord. And we'll just read through it and appreciate the magnanimosity of it, like the gigantic, gigundo, hugeness of it. Huge. Can't say the age. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty or splendor. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf and discovers the forests, and in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. The voice of the Lord. We're not going to go through what each thing is, but we are getting the sense by reading this that the voice of the Lord, God's word, is very powerful. Another scripture that states it very succinctly is in Hebrews chapter 4, which is in the New Testament, towards the back. Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That word of God is powerful. His voice thunders. His voice is in majesty. It's very, very powerful, even to the dividing of marrow and bone, even to the dividing of the thoughts or the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful that word of God is. Let's look in Isaiah again. Here, we're looking at how God assures us that his word is his will, that it is very, very powerful. And this is both a humbling and a thrilling section of scripture. When we see how our Father thinks, really something. Can you imagine that God lets us know what he thinks? That's quite a thought right there, huh? In verse 6, it says, chapter 55. Sorry. Got it, Claire?
Yep.
Okay, 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Reminds me of manifestations today, huh? God said he forgives everything and doesn't think about it. For, this is God speaking, for "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What a figure that is. As the heavens are higher than the earth, his thoughts and his ways are much higher than ours. Something. So, for as the rain, verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it spring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or in vain, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." So this powerful, wonderful voice of God, the word of God, is so powerful and so incredible, and God says it will accomplish the thing he sends it to. It will not, he will not send out his word in vain. As sure as the rain hits the earth and the plants grow, and does the rain hit the earth and plants grow? Yes. God is assuring our hearts. So when we now look at the promise of protection from God, we can be sure in our hearts that no matter what, his word stands and he will come through on it. So with that, let's head to Psalm 91. We're going to look at a section regarding God's promises of protection in Psalm 91. And we'll begin in verse 1 when you get there. Psalm's kind of right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 91. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High is a name for God, Most High, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That word is Shaddai. It means Almighty God, almighty in resources to defend, supply, protect, and support. Shaddai. "I will say of the Lord," that word is Jehovah. Anybody know what Jehovah is?
Lord.
Jehovah is also God in relationship to his creation. And it says, "my fortress, my God." That word is Elohim, which means God the Creator. Now let's think about this. God Almighty has promised that his word is true. And he says that when we decide to live in the secret place of the Most High, Almighty Lord God, we can trust in him. And verse 3, "surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence." And again, we're not going to go through all these specific things, but you can get an idea as we just read through the record that there's some pretty nasty things here. So this Lord God, Most High Lord God Almighty, when we decide to dwell in that secret place with him, understand his word, he will protect us from these things. "He shall cover thee," verse 4, "with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." We decide to trust, to stay placed under his wings. What a wonderful place to be. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness," ugh, "nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Is that true?
Yes.
It is true. Let's look at Mark 16. Another section that speaks of God's protection for his people. Mark 16, and we're going to go to verse 17. verse 17. And these signs, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, like we heard today at fellowship, speaking in tongues. They shall take up serpents. This is in the sense, if they take up serpent or something harmful, if they take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What a promise. Is it true?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. We're going to look at a couple of examples of God's protection. And again, it's key to remember that God's word is powerful, it's true, it accomplishes what he says, that he promises to protect us. We decide to stay under the shadow of his wings, to be under his wings. We decide to dwell in the Most High. Now, here's an example of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was being taken, he was a prisoner, and he was going to be taken to Rome to see Caesar. He was in big trouble. It's like going to the principal's only office, only a lot worse. A lot worse, okay? Unless, of course, your principal wears laurels on his head and a toga, but I don't think so. So, at any rate, we're gonna pick it up in verse 16. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind. No, I don't want to start at 16. I'm sorry. I want to start at 13. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purposes, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands or a sandbar, they strake sail and so were driven. So what they used to do with these wooden boats, because that's what they were, wooden boats, is when they were having trouble, they would actually take leather straps. They pulled the ship up out of the water as much as they could, and they would take, guys would swim under the water in shallow waters, and they would take these leather straps, and it's like putting a belt around the front end and the back end of the boat, a bunch of belts, leather belts. And they were trying to shore up the boat because the weather had been so horrible. On a personal note, last spring we were on a cruise with a whole bunch of believers, and this tempestuous wind arose in the Atlantic, and there were 35-foot swells, and we were on a mega ship, and when a swell would hit the ship, not only could we feel it, you could hear it throughout the entire structure. That's how powerful it was. These guys are in a little boat with belts on it. Okay, just had to tell you that. Okay, verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars appeared, or in many days appeared, I'm going to say it again. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Paul says, I told you so, we shouldn't have left. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And check this out. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And in verse 25, this is key. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. He decided to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He decided that what God said, his promises, were true. They were yea and amen. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Plot thickens. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded, and they found it was getting more and more and more and more and more shallow. They started throwing everything out, and the centurion, I'm just giving you a synopsis here, the centurion decided that they were wanting to kill the prisoners, but they decided not to. In verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you can't be saved. So the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, and you haven't eaten. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Okay, 260-some people, they were in the deep for how many days? They were in a little wooden boat with belts. It's dark for many days, the sun and or the night light didn't appear. No light for several days. And this is very gutsy of Paul, because he says to them, you need to eat, you're not going to die. And he believed what the information he was given. So he said it again. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Oh no, he prayed in public. I can't believe that. I hate that in a restaurant when somebody prays in public. No, I'm kidding. Right, we used to talk about the napkin prayer. You pick up your napkin, go, Father, thanks for blessing me. Hope nobody's watching. Uh-uh, not Paul. Out there on the main deck, in front of God and everybody. Verse 36, then when they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and they were all in the ship, 260 souls. So that's 276 people. Mm-hmm. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat out into the sea. There goes lunch. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. That's a scary thought, commit yourself to the sea, because it's so very powerful. And loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the front part stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, I guess he learned a few things from Paul, willing to save Paul, because Paul had said they all must stay on the ship. So the centurion must have believed what Paul said. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Well, what God says, his word's going to accomplish, it'll accomplish it as we abide therein. And look at this. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he was helping out, and laid them on the fire, there came a viper, a snake, and out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging in his hands, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. They thought he was a really bad guy, and this was fate for him, you know. And Paul shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, the barbarous people, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said, well, he's a god. He's not a bad guy, he's a god. That's why he didn't die. He didn't die because, in Jesus Christ's words, the will of God was that if you take up serpents by accident or any evil thing, that it won't hurt you, as we believe God's word. It's exactly what we read in Mark. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. God, in his great love, protected Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus Christ was a little fella, real little fella. Chapter 2. He was a little guy. Now, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, or Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, Herod says, what do you mean there's another king? What do you mean there's a king born? Herod's not happy about this, okay? Not happy. Can only be one king. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, which is in the scriptures they're referring to. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not this least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and they shall rule thy people, my people Israel. That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Then Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When exactly did this star show up that directed you to this new king? And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Herod was a big fat liar, because Herod wanted to kill this new king. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God's protection. They were meek to God to receive what he had for them. They decided to abide there. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, get up, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. What if Joseph had said, I'm tired, I don't feel like going to Egypt tonight, you know? Maybe tomorrow. He got up and he went. He decided that God's word was powerful, that God's protection was true, like God said, and he decided to go with it. We're going to look at another place where God protected Jesus Christ. Luke 4. Jesus was speaking to all people, all kinds of people, and the religious leaders of the day got mad at him for what he was saying. And in verse 28 of chapter 4, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things that Jesus has spoken, were filled with wrath or anger, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. Thrust means violently through. They thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill. A brow of a hill is a cliff. They took him to the cliff violently, where on the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were going to throw him off the cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He walked right out of the situation. How do you do that with a violent mob trying to throw you off a cliff from a city? God's protection. God saved his life. God took care of him. We'll go to Psalm 36, please. We don't trust in the arm of flesh. We trust in God. Psalm 36, verse 6. This is talking about God. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preserves man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men, that's what we are, put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink at the river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of thy life. In thy light we shall see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright of heart. In Psalm 57,
5:7.
Fiddy said, that's it. verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of the wings will I make my refuge. Does it say God will take his wings and gather you up and hold you there so you can't get out? No, it's the psalmist says, under the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. And Selah is a word that means consider these things. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. You know, we get persecuted at times by people. Everybody does. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst of the fall of they are fallen themselves, Selah. But what does the psalmist say? My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I will abide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. In 2 Kings, another great example of God's protection for his people. Chapter 6. Here we're going to see a bad guy. He's the king of Syria. Ooh, he's the bad guy. King of Syria. And the good guy is the king of Israel. Okay? Yay! Thank you. Ooh, yay. Okay. And in verse 8, the king of Syria, warred against Israel.
Yay!
And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place I'll make my camp. So the bad guy's going to make his camp somewhere. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, the good guy,
yay,
saying, beware that thou, you don't go to that place, just don't go there. And because the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel checked it out. He sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once or twice. So this warning from the man of God, who got information from God, he said to the good guy, don't go there, the bad guy's there. And the king of Syria knew that he was protected. That was great. So he obeyed. And the king of, verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, okay, which one of you guys is leaking the information about where I am? You know, well, that's Old Testament talk right there. Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? Somebody was leaking information, he thought. And verse 12, one of his servants said, oh, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that thou speak in thy bedchamber. This man of God, Elisha, knows what you're talking about, you know, when you're in your bedroom. Well, how did that man of God know what he was talking about when he was in his bedroom? God. God was watching out for his people. And he said, verse 13, go and spy where he is, Elisha, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, he said, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore, the bad guy, sent thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came that by night and compassed the city about. Can you picture it?
Yep.
They're all around the city, okay? Chariots and a great host of people. That means a lot. Compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city about, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, what are we going to do now? What's going to happen? How are we going to do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God sent his angels to protect him. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord. When the bad guys came down, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, oh, this is not the way, neither the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they got to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes. Remember, this is a great host. Okay, a lot of people. And they opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they're in Samaria. And they're like, how do we get here? What is going on? And so the good guy, the king of Israel, he comes out and he says, when he saw them, he said, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Can I kill them? Can I kill them? You know, they're the enemy. They're trying to come into our land. Can I kill them? Can I kill them? And here is where this next verse is where I am reminded of what we read earlier, that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not his thoughts. He is abundant in forgiveness. And, you know, for men, when somebody invades our area, boy, we take a stand. You know, that would be the natural thing to do. But when we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, when we believe what God's word says, then we have great success because his word accomplishes the thing he sent it to. This is what happened here. In verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wilt thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. You're kidding. We're going to feed the enemy and send them home. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. See how God protected his people? The wisdom of God is incredible. So I'd like to go back to Psalm 91 to conclude and just read it again. Now that we've looked at how powerful his word is, now that we've seen some examples of his protection, and we understand that we are the ones that need to abide under his protection. In Psalm 91, we'll just read it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, or because thou hast made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
So be it. It's the will of God. So that's it.